Well, let's begin our time today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege given to us to continue the study of your word. Thank you that the Bible tells us your word is settled in heaven forever. Forever, O Lord, the psalmist said, your word is settled in heavens, in heaven. And I thank you, Father God, that the sum of your word is truth. From Genesis to Revelation, the word you have given us is trustworthy, is reliable, is dependable. It gives us hope for a future that you have prepared for us. Today we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister your word to us and speak to our hearts. I pray, committing myself to the authority of your Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And I pray for my fellow believers here gathered, that you will bless their hearts, open their hearts, open their ears to hear and receive all that you want them to hear. And we thank you, Father God, for the blessing that we will have today, because we have gathered in your name. Because the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So we acknowledge your presence this evening and give you the glory and praise in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is seated at your right hand, interceding for us, and who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Blessed be his name. Amen. Well, the story is told of two hunters who came across a bear so big that they dropped their rifles and ran for cover. One man climbed a tree, while the other hid in a nearby cave just a few distance away. Guess what? The bear sat between the tree and the cave. What a smart bear. Well, suddenly, the hunter in the cave came rushing out, almost ran into the waiting bear, hesitated, and dashed back into the cave. The same thing happened a second time. When he emerged the third time, his friend, that is the hunter who's in the tree, frantically called out, "Woody, are you crazy? Stay in the cave till he leaves." "Can't," panted Woody. "There's another bear in there." Well, the Bible says that a similar dilemma of dread will come upon the godless in all the nations on the day of the Lord. On that day, God will make sure that their deeds return upon their own head. So this brings me to the main idea of our study today. In other words, what are we going to talk about today? Well, please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ever ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's refreshing and reviving truth in order to change and conform you, the believer in Jesus, into the blessed image of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and for your own good. So here is the message in a nutshell. Will you please carefully listen to it? And here is it. God, the sovereign judge of the nations, will execute his righteous judgment on all nations in the day of the Lord. God, who is the righteous judge of all nations, will execute his righteous judgment on all nations in the day of the Lord. In other words, God is in control of human history and will bring it to an end exactly as he has predicted. My fellow believers in Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we are going to see for ourselves today in our study. What a privilege believers have to be blessed with God's own faithful and firm teaching about how He will bring human history to an end. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Obadiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Would you please listen carefully as I recite the word of the Lord? The Bible says in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed." May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. We have before us today a very terrifying and trustworthy passage of scripture. But you ask, what makes this brief passage of only 29 words in the original, in our English Bible, I counted it in the New American Standard Bible, this passage is 58 words. But in the original, it's only 29 words. You say, why? What makes this passage of only 29 words in the original a very terrifying and trustworthy passage of scripture? In fact, verse 15 alone in the New American Standard is 30 words. And verse 16 is 28 words. So, 58. Well, I'm very glad you've asked about why this passage is terrifying and trustworthy. Well, please allow me to give you four simple and succinct reasons why this passage in our verse-by-verse study of Obadiah is very terrifying but also trustworthy. I'll give you two reasons why it is terrifying and two reasons why it is trustworthy. So please listen carefully now. First of all, this passage of scripture is terrifying because it reveals that on the terrible day of the Lord, the hostile nations will receive God's righteous judgment. I tell you folks, God will judge and fiercely punish the ungodly, the unbelieving, the unrepentant, the unregenerate on the day of the Lord. For the ungodly, or the unbelieving, or the unrepentant, or the unregenerate, the day of the Lord will be a day of great dread and terror because God will unleash His dreadful wrath upon them. It will be far more dreadful and terrifying than what Woody and his hunting party experienced in their encounter with the two bears. That is why I say to you that this passage is indeed very, very terrifying. I don't want to be an unbeliever when a day of the Lord comes, because it's going to be a terrifying sight. Well, second, this passage of scripture is terrifying because it refutes the popular notion that the world as we know it will continue without God's intervention to hold people accountable. I tell you, friends, the little book of Obadiah strongly rejects the idea that the world in which we live will continue year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, without God's decisive intervention to call people to account for the way they've lived their lives on the earth he created for them, to seek and search after him and to serve and submit to him as the only true God worthy of knowing and worshiping. So that's why this passage is terrifying to me. Well, third, focusing on why this passage is trustworthy, we have this reason. It's because, listen, it reminds believers that our God is sovereign over all nations. Although at the present time, the enemies of God's people may be experiencing momentary glimpses of glory and victory, please make no mistake, they will ultimately be defeated by God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. So this should renew your hope and my hope in God, especially during times of suffering. The reminder that God is the sovereign over all nations is one that is much needed in our day today, where there is great and unprecedented unrest and uncertainty. So this passage from Obadiah is so trustworthy because it reminds me that God, the Almighty, the sovereign of the universe, has things in control. Well, fourth and finally, this passage of scripture is trustworthy because it revives believers' faith in God's certain future. Your future with God is certain. I tell you, my fellow believers, this passage of scripture in the briefest book of the Old Testament clearly shows that God is in control of your future and my future. He's in control of our future destiny. God will right all wrongs and secure a great and glorious future for all who believe in his Son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. These then are the reasons why this passage is terrifying and trustworthy. Well, having whetted your appetite for the teaching we are about to enjoy in our passage of study, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present it to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the prediction of the day of the Lord in the first part of verse 15a. We will discuss the prediction of the day of the Lord. Please listen, the day of the Lord is an important teaching in the prophets. It has been predicted over and over by the prophets of God. But the question I want to know today is, what is the day of the Lord all about? What does it mean? Well, we will get to that in a moment. Second, we will examine the people to be affected by the day of the Lord. We'll see part of that in verse 15b and part of that in verse 16b. Who are those to be acted upon on the dreadful day of the Lord? In other words, who are those to be influenced on that terrible day of Yahweh? Well, the Bible does not leave the answer to our own conjecture or contemplation or consideration. It does not leave it to our own imagination or our own ingenuity. It tells us clearly and concisely in our passage of study that it will affect all the nations. In other words, it will be a universal event. But you ask, will I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, be affected by the day of the Lord? I want to know that. Will I be affected by the day of the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ? If so, how will I be affected? Well, I'm glad you've asked. God willing, we will answer this question before our time is over. Well, third, we will turn our attention to the discussion of the punishment fits the crime principle in verse 15b. Perhaps you are asking, how will the guilty parties be judged on the day of the Lord? What standard will God use in executing his righteous judgment on the dreadful day of the Lord? On what principle or rule will God's judgment or decision be based on that fateful day of the Lord? Well, again, the Bible does not leave us to our own opinions. God didn't leave it to public opinion or the prevailing views of society. If he did, pollsters will have been giving us changing views year after year. The Bible itself cogently and convincingly tells us the punishment face the crime principle will be the standard God will use in the day of the Lord in executing his righteous judgment. Fourth and finally, we will look at the Bible's solemn teaching of the ungodly sad state of being under the perpetual wrath of God in verse 16. So without mincing words, the Bible makes it very clear that God's future judgment on all nations who refuse to bow to his sovereign reign and rule will be one of drinking from the cup of God's wrath, not just temporarily, but continually, persistently, perpetually, with irreversible permanent results. I tell you, folks, Obadiah may be the briefest book in the Old Testament, but it contains a bold and blunt message regarding the eternal destiny of all proud and hostile nations. So, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, now let's dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is eager to teach those who have ears to hear and a heart to receive and respond to his teachings. So first we begin with his teaching centering on the prediction of the day of the Lord. Please listen carefully to what the Bible says in the first part of verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations." Now this prediction, which consists of 12 words in the New American Standard Bible, is only 7 words in the Hebrew. And that is, it says, Ki Karov Yom Yahweh Al Kol HaGoyim. Now that's tongues to you. But it's simple. Verses 15 and 16 are connected with the previous verses that we looked at, that is the verses 10 to 14, by the Hebrew word ki. Ki. You can spell it like ki, but it's K-I. It's translated in our Bibles for or because. It's an important word that the NIV has omitted from the beginning of both verses 15 and 16. Now, the connection here is that in contrast to the day of Edom, which was spoken of in verses 1 to 14, where God's judgment will come upon Edom, now the Bible is saying there will be the day of Yahweh, or the day of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the day of the Lord is only 2 words, Yom Yahweh. We can all say that, Yom Yahweh. Good. So The next time you hear somebody talking about the day of the Lord, you can tell that person, the day of the Lord is simple. Yom Yahweh. Now, the Bible is simply saying that God's near judgment of Edom in history, which we've looked at the last few weeks, in verses 1 to 14, was a preview of his far of future judgment on all nations who refuse to bow to his sovereignty. In other words, dwelling on the theme of God's visitation in wrath, the prophet Obadiah is carried on in mind and heart by the Spirit of God to the great day of judgment for all nations. In God's reckoning, and I want you to listen carefully to that, in God's reckoning, not in man's reckoning, the day of the Lord is near for all the nations who have similarly, like Edom, maltreated, mistreated, abused, roughly, wrongly, or cruelly treated the people of God. So please notice, the Bible says the day of the Lord draws near. The Hebrew verb translated draws near, karov, also means near, close at hand, or soon. It is used here of time. According to the counting, listen, or the calculation of God Almighty, Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, is at hand. In his computing, it is close at hand and soon to burst upon mankind and bring human history to an end. You see, God has no problem at all saying that the day of the Lord is near or is at hand. You know why he doesn't have problem saying the day of the Lord is near? Well, it's because with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. So he can say the day of the Lord is near. When he said it 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, for him, 1,000 years is like just one day. So it's near. Now someone asks, what is the day of the Lord? What is its practical definition that will help me picture it in my mind? Because I want to picture this day of the Lord in my mind. So whenever I hear of it, I know what it is talking about. Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen carefully now. The day of the Lord, listen, is this. It is the time when God Almighty will show himself victor over the world, vindicating his claims to be the Lord over all the earth. It will be the day on which Yahweh reveals his majesty and omnipotence in a glorious manner to overthrow all ungodly powers and to complete his kingdom. It is that time predicted when God will intervene actively in the affairs of humanity and all creation in both blessing and judgment. So technically, this period begins with the rapture or the removal of the church, that is, true believers in Jesus Christ, and ends following the kingdom age with the purging of heaven and earth. This heaven and earth will be purged one day. So the day of the Lord covers the period of the great tribulation and includes the millennium or the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when he puts down all unrighteousness and establishes his eternal kingdom. So, as you can see, when we say the day of the Lord, The expression, the day of the Lord, is not talking about or indicating a 24-hour period like we know a day today. So when you think of the day of the Lord, don't think that it's just a 24-hour period from 6 a.m. in the morning till the next morning. It is rather a promised time when Yahweh will finally set everything right, whether for punishment or for reward. So that's why I say to you, the day of the Lord is going to affect all people. It's either going to affect people for punishment or for reward. And I want to be on the side where I'll be I'll be celebrating rather than suffering at the wrath of God. So you can say that the day of the Lord is a term for events that especially vindicate God's character and purposes. Actually, the term that is the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, can be used for near-term judgments on God's own people, as in Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, or 27. Regarding the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel, and in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 and 14, regarding the fall of Jerusalem. So sometimes the day of the Lord can apply to God's own people because they are living in disobedience, and God says, I'll bring a near-term day of the Lord to bring judgment on you, my people, because of your own disobedience to me. Or the term can be used for near-term judgments on nations that oppress God's people, as in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, regarding the punishment of Babylon. There, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord coming, but it was coming for the punishment of Babylon, who had destroyed Jerusalem and devastated the land. But the term can also be used for events far off with universal significance. And this is how Obadiah's prediction is being used. It is predicting that the day of God's universal judgment is near and close at hand. Actually, 8 different prophets in the Old Testament predicted the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh. And I'll give you the names of these prophets, but I'm not going to read the passages. 8 different prophets in the Old Testament predicted the day of the Lord. Namely, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 69. 2 Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. 3 Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5, chapter 30, verse 3, 4th Joel, which we studied a few years ago, in chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 1, 11, and 31, and then chapter 3, verse 14. 5th is Amos. He also predicted the day of the Lord in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, and verse 20. And then Obadiah is the 6th in line. And he predicted the day of the Lord in the passage we are studying today. And then the prophet Zephaniah predicted the day of the Lord in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4, verse 7, and then verse 14. And lastly, Malachi also predicted the day of the Lord in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. So these 8 prophets all predicted the day of the Lord. What does that mean? It means to God, this subject of the day of the Lord is very important. That he used 8 different prophets at different times to predict the coming day of the Lord. Well, the context of each prediction determines whether the term is being used for near-term judgments on God's own people or on nations that oppress them, or for events far off in the future with universal significance. So when you read of the day of the Lord, the prediction of the day of the Lord in your Bible, please pay close attention to the context, because it will help you to know whether it's talking about a judgment that is soon to come on God's own people or the nations that oppress God's people, or it's talking about the final judgment of God far in the future. Now, the New Testament also applies the term the day of the Lord to the return of the Lord Jesus in glory. It talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of his return in glory to judge all the nations in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 33. I'll just read those three for us. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations," remember we read all the nations in Obadiah, "all the nations will drink continually, and the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations," and here this same expression, "all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." So that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ in glory to judge all the nations. Now, here's a practical and pertinent question for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to consider carefully today. How should we apply the teaching regarding the day of the Lord? What difference should it make in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? What do you do to prepare for it? Well, please listen. For the Christian or the believer in Jesus Christ, whose sins have already been judged on the cross of Christ at Golgotha, the day of the Lord, listen, is actually a time of hope and blessing. But you ask, why is it a time of hope and blessing for the believer? Why would the day of the Lord be a time of blessing and hope for the believer? Well, it's because, listen, the teaching about the day of Yahweh is actually a confirmation of God's ultimate rule over the nations. It's a comforting truth that God is in control. It's a compelling teaching that God is in charge and will complete or consummate his kingdom at his predicted time. So this should therefore give believers hope during our times of suffering here on earth. God is about to usher us into his promised state of glory and blessedness. When the day of the Lord comes near, it is for you, a believer, a time of hope, because God is about to usher you into that state of glory and blessing beyond belief. Not only that, the teaching about the day of Yahweh should revive your faith and mind in God's certain future. You and I, who believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, should have unshakable, unfailing, unwavering confidence and conviction that God, our God, the one and only true God of the universe, revealed fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed in control, in charge, in command, and will not fail to bring human history to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word. So I urge you today, let the Holy Spirit renew your hope and revive your faith in God's certain future for you. Your future as a believer in Jesus Christ is sure and secure. So when you hear the day of the Lord coming, you must lift up your head with thanksgiving to God, because God is about to usher you in a state of glory and blessedness beyond description and beyond belief. So, because this is the hope for the believer, this, therefore, should lead you to love Jesus, to live for Jesus, to learn of Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to lean on Jesus, to long for Jesus with all your heart, to look for Jesus day after day, and let others know of his love for them and desire to save them. This, my fellow believers, is the best way to prepare for the day of the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not been born again, if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, if you have not been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through simple childlike faith in him, then may I say to you that the day of the Lord will not be a day of hope for you. Rather, it will be a day of horror for you. It will not be a day of blessing for you. It will be a day of banishment for you, because for all eternity, you will be separated and cut off from the loving person and the loving presence of God. But please listen carefully. Since the day of the Lord has not come yet, God in his grace and love is giving you an opportunity to repent. So if you are not a believer, you tell Jesus you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. You trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. You turn to Jesus today because he's ready and willing to save you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's how someone who is not a believer prepares for the day of the Lord. You turn to Jesus and accept his forgiveness for you on the cross. Now we come to an all-important question of who will be experiencing the events of the day of Yahweh. Will it be just a few individuals, or will it affect multitudes around the globe? In other words, will it be a worldwide affair? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the discussion of our second major teaching point, that is, the people to be affected by the day of the Lord. The Bible leaves no room for speculation on its teaching regarding or concerning the people to be affected by the day of Yahweh. It clearly, concisely, and convincingly tells us all about those who will be affected by the events of the great day of Yahweh. That is why it is a serious business for you and I to listen carefully. Please notice, the Bible says in the first part of verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations." And then in verse 16, it says, "All the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed." So all the nations is repeated. That expression is repeated two times. So the Bible is making clear that on the terrible day of the Lord, all the hostile and ungodly nations will receive God's righteous judgment. In other words, the day of Yahweh, as predicted by the prophet Obadiah in the Holy Spirit, will be a worldwide affair in a future day fixed only by God Himself. It will be a day of God's universal judgment. It will affect every man and woman, boy and girl, great and small, rich and poor, on that fateful day. Actually, this little book of Obadiah speaks of nations four times in this 21 verse book. Earlier in verse 1, we read of Adonai Yahweh sending an envoy among the nations. The Hebrew "among the nations" is simply Ba-goyim. Ba-goyim. Then in verse 2, God boldly and bluntly declares that He will make Edom small among the nations. Please listen carefully. Whoever you are, whatever you believe about the future, wherever you are, God is firmly and faithfully saying to you that the day of the Lord will affect you in one way or the other. All the nations will come face to face with Yahweh on the day of the Lord. All the nations, none of them will be exempt. Now, someone says, is there a connection between what Edom experienced as a nation and what nations will experience later? Because the Bible has been talking to us about Edom. I'll bring judgment on Edom. And then all of a sudden, it changes direction and says all the nations. So, is there a connection between what happened to Edom and what will happen to the nations later? Well, your question is an excellent one. One, please listen carefully. The connection between Edom and all the nations is that what Edom will experience historically will be the fate of all godless nations in the future. It will be the fate of all godless nations in the future. In other words, Edom is here regarded as a type of the nations that had risen up in hostility to God, to the Lord and His people. And as a result, were judged by the Lord. So what the Bible is saying here is that what happened to Edom will apply to all nations which assume the same or similar attitude towards the people of God. You see, Edom was hostile and proud toward God. Hostile to God's people, proud against God. And God is saying all the nations will display the same attitude of pride against Him and hostility against His people. They will be facing His righteous judgment. You see, the problems between Israel and Edom were not simply minor skirmishes between two little nations. Edom, as I said, represents all nations in two ways, namely pride against God and hostility against God's people. This pride and hostility took its most ugly form. Do you know where this pride and hostility took its most ugly form? It took its most ugly form in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and received its most destructive blow in our Lord's victorious resurrection from the dead on the third day. So Edom and the nations are connected Because, listen, just as Edom was judged for her pride and hostility toward God's people, so all the nations who have similarly been proud and hostile will be judged by Yahweh on the day of Yahweh. I tell you, folks, nations are responsible to God. Do you know that? Nations are responsible to God. Actually, many prophetic passages, like this one we are studying today, view the nations as enemies of Israel's God and rebellious creatures outside of the saving covenant of God. In store for them is the all-consuming wrath of the Holy Creator and Sovereign Judge of the nations. So the day of the Lord, the Bible says, brings judgment on godless nations, proud and hostile nations. Now, here is the concluding question to you and me. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility as a citizen of the nation of which you are a member? You have a responsibility. And that responsibility goes far beyond just casting your vote. Because you have to think of kingdom purposes. Are you relying on the Holy Spirit to exert an influence for God in the nation of which you are part of? You see, God placed you in this nation for a reason, to exert an influence for Him through the power of the Spirit. Are you willing, listen, to stand on your two feet and be counted for the things of God? Yes, I know your true citizenship as a believer in Jesus is in heaven. But are you letting God use you today, for the advance of His kingdom purposes in the nation of which you are a part? Would you on the day of the Lord be pleased for the role you have played for the cause of Christ in the nation that He's giving you the privilege to live in? Or will you be ashamed that you fail to do what God has given you life for? Well, that is where we end our study today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for this message You have given to us. I thank You for the prophet Obadiah and the way You used him to give us and preserve this message for us, reminding us that You are our God who is in control of human destiny, that this world is not here by chance. You have a plan for this world, not only for today, but also for the future. And Lord, You will bring history as we know it here on earth to an end at the time You predicted. And we thank You that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of looking forward to the day of the Lord with hope and with confidence, knowing that our future is secure with You. But Lord, we also have a responsibility as citizens of the nations that You've given us the privilege to live in, to let others know of the love You have for them, to prepare them to love You and follow You, so that when the day of the Lord comes, they will be on the side of blessing and not on the side of banishment. They will be on the side of hope and not on the side of horror. So I pray that You will encourage each believer in this study to make the most of the opportunities that You have given us to tell or let others know that God loves them and sent His Son, Jesus, to die for their sins so that they can receive forgiveness for all their sins by simply putting their trust in Him and be saved. And the work of conforming them into your image begins. We thank you and bless you. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.